How are you doing? Good to see you. Good to be here with you. Pastor Mark and Miss Margaret are not with us tonight, obviously. They're going to be back with us Sunday morning, so you can see them then. Glory to God. You ready to get into the Word tonight?
Yes.
Amen. Let's open, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. Very familiar passage of Scripture. You know, we've been talking about the last several times you and I have been together, we've been talking about, we made reference to the 23rd Psalm, and particularly verse number 3, where it says, He restores my soul. Thank God for that. You know, your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. And so, so our minds need to be restored continuously. Amen. And so, so we've been talking a lot about that, you know, it's important this time of year, too, because I don't know why particularly, but this time of year, I guess because a lot of people get together with family and maybe overwhelmed with the stress of the season, it seems like you hear more and more about anxiety and cares and worries this time of year than you do any other time of year. And so, so it just happens to be that we're talking about this message this time of year, but I think it's important to talk about. And so Acts chapter 16, again, a very familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to see something a little bit different tonight. Not that the word change has always been here, but we emphasize a different part of this. But in Acts chapter 16, starting with verse number 22, it says, And the multitude rose up against them, talking about Paul and Silas. And it says, And the magistrates rent their clothes off them and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And so here we have a jailer that has been given charge over them to keep them, that is to securely keep them in the prison to make sure that nothing happened to them, okay? And so in verse number 24, it says, Who, talking about the jailer, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And then the familiar part, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now notice, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Well, he had a responsibility. He was given a charge, and that was to keep those prisoners. Well, whenever he looked up, whenever he saw that the doors were open, he just supposed they had all taken off. And so he was ready to kill himself because ultimately that was going to be his fate anyways. Right? And so it says, But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and he ran in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall all be saved and your house. That's interesting, isn't it? And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, baptized he and all his straightway, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You know, like four or five times there, he mentions his whole house. But if he would have just ended his life at that very moment, how many of you know that would not have been the result? I think sometimes, you know, it's important to understand that whenever you choose to give up in life, whenever you choose to not follow through with what it is that God's called you to do, that it affects everybody around you. Your victories affect everybody around you, but your shortcomings also affect everybody around you. You just refusing to continue on affects everybody around you. So him ending his life and committing suicide at this particular moment would have affected his entire household. But thank God he chose to follow after Paul and Silas, and the Bible says that his whole house was saved, and they came to the saving knowledge of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Amen. I said thank God for that. But have you ever had the thought, you know, you think about this jailer, we talk about Paul and Silas a lot in talking about another part of this, but think about this jailer. Have you ever had the thought that I've never done anything right but make a mess of things? In that moment, that's what this man was thinking, because it says that he ran in there. He ran in there seeing the doors open and thinking, you know what, I've just messed up. I was given charge over this thing and I've let them out. I might as well give up. But see, again, when you know, whether it's your marriage, whether it's raising children, whether it's your job, whatever the case may be, we've all felt that at some point. But see, what happens is people falsely believe that it'll never be any better than this. See, I guarantee you, this man saw his life flash right before his eyes. This is my charge. This is my responsibility, and now they're gone. There's no way out. There's no way back. There's no correcting the situation. Right? See, no matter what it is, you know, people are left crippled in their emotions, tormented, insecure. But it's always important to know, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." I like in the Passion Translation, it reads, "It's always more than enough for you." It's always more than enough. "My grace is sufficient for my power." One translation says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." See, there's going to be battles you're going to face in this life. There's going to be challenges. Amen. But each and every time you win a victory, did you know it gets a little bit easier? Each and every time you face a hardship and come through on the other side, it gets a little bit easier. Leaves you free to live the abundant life that the Lord has promised for you. Don't ever forget, John 8:32 talks about, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth. The truth of what? Talking about the truth of the Word. Because the reality is the Bible, the truth, the B-I-B-L-E, what it does is it exposes the hidden lies of the enemy that you have believed that have held you in bondage. See, the Bible talks about the only thing that he can do is affect you in your thought life. Because if you read the back of the book, he's lost. Right? So the only control that he has over you is any control that you give him. And so he can suggest thoughts and imaginations and things to you. And it's when you grab a hold of those things, those schemes, those tricks, those thoughts that he sends your way, it's then that you allow him access into your life. And so whenever you know what the truth is, then that exposes those hidden lies of the enemy that you have believed and held you into bondage. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." See, that's why it's important to talk about your mind, because the Bible talks about, he goes on to say, "And I pray to God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless." Yeah, we're supposed to take care of our spirit. Thank God. We're supposed to take care of our body. Thank God. But we also have a responsibility to take care of our mind. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 12, I believe it is, talks about renewing your mind every day. So yeah, we have a responsibility to sanctify ourselves, spirit, soul, and body. Isaiah 54:14, Isaiah expresses this thought this way. He says, "You will be established in righteousness. You will be far from oppression, so you will not be afraid. You will be far from destruction, and it won't come near you." Boy, that's a powerful scripture right there. Notice it says, "You will be established in righteousness." Righteousness is just simply your right standing with God. So if you're established in righteousness, what that means is you have a proper understanding of who you are and whose you are. Who you are and who you belong to. I always like to tell the story, you know, when I was a kid, my dad worked at a Pepsi plant and Pepsi Cola, you know. And so he worked on the side. You know, you always had the bottling side and the service side. You had the bottling department, which dealt with the cans and the drinks and all that. But then you had the service department. And they were the ones that would go into the restaurants and to the bars and to the different places where they had the fountain units. And they would deal with the machines, you know. And so he was in charge of the service department at this particular plant. And so the way that you had to get to the service department is you had to go through a series of doors. So you would go to the Pepsi plant, and you would go to the front door, and they would buzz you in. Then you would go through that set of doors, and you'd go into the next section, and a secretary would see you there, and you'd have to tell them who you were. And so I would always walk in there and say, "My dad is Clarence Mathis." Just as bold as I could, because I knew my daddy was in charge back there. And so they had no choice but to let me in. So I felt empowered as a kid, you know, walking through those doors and saying, "My dad is Clarence Mathis. Don't you forget it." Well, you know, that's the approach we ought to have with the Word. And I think sometimes we tend to back off and we don't take that, and we're not established in that right standing. We're not established in righteousness, because I think if we truly were, we wouldn't face some of the challenges that we do face. You will be established in righteousness. You will be far from oppression. It will not, and you will not be afraid. You will be far from destruction, so it won't come near you. Jerry Savelle said this. He said, when adversity comes, many people don't have the will to win or to overcome simply because they don't know they have a right to win. Well, that's sad. You think, well, is that even possible? Yeah, it's possible. There's millions of people that don't understand that they have a right to win. And that's our goal, is to get that word out, to get that message out. And people that know their rights are strong-willed people. See, just like I talked about me walking through those doors. Somebody that knows who they are, that's a strong-willed individual. And we need a body of believers that are strong-willed individuals. Why? Based on the Word, based on their knowledge of righteousness. Psalm 103:6 says, the Lord executes righteousness for all that are oppressed. So for any oppression, what's the answer? Be established in righteousness. See, righteousness truly means that we can stand in the presence of God without any sense of, I don't belong. I firmly believe one of the number one fears that many people face is rejection. Firmly believe that. Because it affects so many areas of your life. And so whenever you begin to understand and you're established in righteousness, then you know that because He made you right, the Bible says it's a gift. Righteousness is a gift bestowed upon us as believers. Well, because it's a gift and you truly understand it, then you can stand in His presence knowing that you belong. Knowing that you have a right to be there. Come on now, are you with me? Rejection, not belonging, not having a place. When I was in the transitioning between the fifth grade and the sixth grade, my parents moved us from the city. I lived in the city of Austin, and I'm talking the city, like city boy. And some of you might have heard me talk about this before, but they moved us from the city to the country. City, country. Like parachute pants, you know, MC Hammer, breakdancing on a cardboard, to riding a cowboy. You know, or riding a horse, cowboy, you know what I'm talking about? Like total opposite, polar opposite, totally different. And so here I am. I'm trying to adjust. And so, you know, I'm not fitting in because I'm a city boy in the country, and they do things different in the country. You know, like for instance, they wear boots, and so I didn't have a pair of boots. And so I told my parents, hey, I got to get a pair of boots. That's going to make all the difference in the world. If I can get a pair of boots, then I'll fit in. So we went to the Walmart, and I found some of the prettiest stitched boots you ever seen in your life. They were black with red stitching. Pointy-toed boots. Yeah, I heard that. Somebody said, oh, God. That was the wrong boot to buy. Right? Now, if you know anything about boots, you know that fancy boots like that don't go in a country town. You wear the ropers. Those are the everyday boots. Those are the working man's boots. And so I bought the wrong pair of boots. So all I did was make it worse. That's all I did. And so, yeah, man, I was feeling rejected, feeling like I didn't belong. And man, I tried everything. And it took some time. And thank God I had some friends that had mercy on me and began to show me the way and the right boots to get and the right jeans to get and way to handle myself. Now listen, don't feel sorry for me. Don't worry. I recovered. You know, I made it through. I was actually voted senior class president and most likely to become a television evangelist. So we made it. But you've all been through those times when you feel rejected, you know, where you don't belong, or maybe those times when you feel like everybody's left you. You ever had a close friend leave you? Huh? You ever had somebody turn their back on you? Those are moments of rejection, and man, that affects us sometimes for a lifetime if you're not careful. That's why it's important to talk about this. Look over at Psalm 55. David actually talks about this. The whole entire chapter of Psalm 55 is David crying out. And so David's crying out. David's reflecting on the rejection of a close friend. And so in Psalm 55:1, it says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me, for I mourn in my complaint and I make noise." So you get the idea, David's complaining. David's loud about it. Verse 3, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me, for my heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." You know, we hear this scripture a lot at funerals, but it's really out of context whenever they read it at a funeral. Because what David is saying is, "Oh, that I could just give up and fly away." It says in verse 7, "Lo, then I would wander far off, remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Don't you ever walk away defeated. Don't you ever, in this moment, David had a moment. You ever had a moment? David had a moment of feeling sorry for himself, and he said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, so I'd fly far away from this place, from this mess, this thing that's going on. I'd just give up and go." But thank God he came to himself. Verse number 12 says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it." You know, we expect certain things of the devil. We expect certain things of the enemy, of ungodly people. People that are in the world, we expect certain things. He said, "Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hidden myself from him. But it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, my acquaintance." See, here's David. He's dealing with the rejection of a close friend. Somebody that he had spent time together with. A trusted friend. He says in verse 14, "We took sweet counsel together, walked into the house of God in company." Notice verse 15, "Let death seize upon them and let them go quickly down into hell." Anybody ever told somebody? Now I'm just reading scripture. I'm not. You can handle this, can't you? I don't have to read the other translations, do I? You understand what he just said. But verse 16 says, "But as for me," he picks himself up. He says, "I'm not going to wallow in this pity. I'm not going to feel that way. I'm not going to think that way." He said, "As for me, I will call upon God. The Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell." We've all felt that way. We've all felt rejected. We've all had that response. I'm a close follower. Maybe you won't be. Maybe you aren't. But I'm a close follower of Deion Sanders. Deion Sanders has had his faults over the years. But especially in social media, he's really gotten his name out over the last many years and has proclaimed a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, uncompromising relationship. And he's gotten into a public school in Jackson, Mississippi, and done a phenomenal job. And so now he's going over to Colorado, and he's going to be a coach there. And so if you're involved in sports, you know all about that possibly. But Deion has taken a lot of criticism for the things that he's done and the way that he's done it. And in fact, in taking this particular job, he's taken even more criticism. And so I was listening to him on his Instagram feed the other day, and he said this. He said, "Why do we consistently try to please what cannot be satisfied? Why try endlessly to explain the whispers of God?" In other words, God speaking to you. "Why do you need the approval or validation of persons standing in opposition to you? The goal is to please God and God only and have Him say, 'Well done.'" You're going to feel rejection. You're going to have people come against you. You're going to feel like you have the disapproval of those that are around you, but who are they? You answer to one person, and who's that? Who's that? God doesn't want you to run away from fear, run away in fear from your situation, feeling defeated. You have to make a decision to overcome and bless those that leave you. Somebody else was interviewing, actually, I think it was yesterday, somebody was interviewing him, and they were asking about these people that were talking against him and coming against his decision and the fact that he shouldn't be doing it. And he's leaving this establishment that he built up over the last 3 years. And he said, "Is somebody talking about me?" He said, "I don't know it." Well, of course he knows it. Of course it's out there. But that's the approach that he's taking, is who are they? You know, people only have a say-so in your life if you give it to them. You ever had somebody talk about you, against you, to your face? Bothers you? But if you internalize that, that's when it affects you. I've said it boldly, you know, and without reservation, I don't care what people think about me. Now you understand there's a balance to that. I do care about you. Okay? Or we wouldn't do what we're doing. I care about souls. I care about people. I care about you coming to the saving, or the knowledge of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I care about all of that. I care about souls. I don't care what you think about me, because what you think about me does not affect my relationship with Him. Now, I care that we're in good relationship. If something's wrong, the Bible says I have a responsibility to make it right. The Bible tells me that if I come to God in prayer and I know that somebody has aught against me, then I have a responsibility to go make it right. The Bible says if I have aught against anybody, I have a responsibility to go make it right. But ultimately, what you say about me does not affect my relationship with Him. Well, that's being established in righteousness. That's knowing who you are in Christ, isn't it? You know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, and again, another familiar passage of Scripture, but Jesus says this in Matthew 5. Verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Did you hear that? You know, it's difficult to hold something against somebody that you're praying for. It's difficult to hold something against somebody that you've lifted up in prayer. When you make the decision, you know what? There's something going on. We've lost a connection here, so I'm just going to pray for them. You know, that immediately wipes out all animosity. But our flesh doesn't like it. Ooh, our flesh wants to retaliate. Whenever you feel that rejection, whenever you feel like, you know, somebody's done something, your flesh wants to retaliate and do everything it can. But if you will make the decision and you'll grab yourself right away and say, "Nope, nope, nope, we're going to pray for them," it'll help, I'm telling you. Jerry Savelle, I've heard him say many, many times, being a doer of the word isn't easy, but it works. It's not always easy. It's not always easy to do what the word says, but it works. Isaiah 61:3 says, "God has given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." So what does that mean? It goes along the same lines of making decision for yourself. Whenever you're facing a heavy situation, whenever somebody's coming against you, that you make the decision, "I'm not going to get down in the dumps about it. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to lift up my voice. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go ahead and praise and thank God." He said, "Praise and thanksgiving will move your focus from the seeming impossibility of your problem to the overwhelming sufficiency of your God." See, what you're doing is you're giving God something to work with. Whenever you make the decision, "I'm going to praise God, I'm going to pray for them," whatever the situation is, when you take the positive approach and you do what the Word says, you're giving God something to work with. Because if you wallow around in self-pity and you start feeling sorry for yourself, there is nothing that He can do for you. Give Him time. Give Him something to work with. Don't take it out of His hands. Jesus paid too high of a price for you to quit and throw in the towel. And let me tell you something, you're worth it. You're worth it. Are you with me? Look over at the 91st Psalm. Starting with verse number 14. Says, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know what happens is if things aren't too bad, guys especially, if things aren't too bad, we have a tendency to tolerate or endure trouble to a point. But when you become desperate enough, you do whatever is necessary. But don't tolerate it. Don't put up with the lies of the devil. Don't just decide, you know what, I can handle this. It's not that big of a deal. Take it to God. And know that God's not asking you to pretend that a problem doesn't exist. Just don't take on the care of it. Just don't take on the worry and constantly talk about it, think about it, worry about it to the point where there seems to be no way out. We know the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6 and 7, says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care, the whole of your care, the entirety of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Did you get that? But notice verse number 6, what does it say? It says, humble yourself. Listen, it's a humbling thing to decide for yourself, I can't do this on my own. But pride, on the other hand, says, I can do this on my own. That's why he says, humble yourself, right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So you can't consistently worry about the problem until it gets to a point where there's just no way out. Casting is decisive, it's deliberate, it's a deliberate action. But it also involves you not picking something back up. So if you cast the care of it over on the Lord, that means that you've humbled yourself. You've said, Lord, I can't do this on my own. So I'm casting the care over this on you. But then that doesn't also mean that when you're done with your prayer, you just pick it all back up and you start right back up to try and figure out how you're going to fix the problem. You know, that's why Proverbs says, don't try to figure everything out on your own. Where it talks about, you know, trusting the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to try to figure everything out. Isaiah 10:27 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder. Do you know the Lord can do that for you? No matter how heavy your situation is. Listen, I don't know what everybody's going through. Maybe you're facing a job situation. Maybe you've got a situation going on at home. Maybe you've got a situation in your body. Whatever it is, you know, it can be heavy. It maybe it's causing depression. Maybe it's causing you to be careful about it and to get into worry and doubt and fear. But Isaiah said, it shall come to pass that in that day his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulders and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Thank God. Well, you know this, but a yoke is of course, a yoke was something that an ox would have around his neck that the man leading the ox would be able to control him with. So it was a harness that would go around the neck. Well, it was a mark of servitude. It was something that was chained that bound that particular ox and enslaved that ox. And so it's not by chance that the Bible talks about that his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder and the yoke from off your neck. You know, the yoke around the neck, I don't know, I just picture something. If something's around your neck, it's strangling you. It's harassing you. It's a mark of servitude. And actually, we see a number of scriptures where he makes reference to this. Genesis 27:40 says, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from off your neck. Anybody ever felt like you were being strangled? Like you couldn't catch a breath? Where everything just seemed hopeless? No way out? Isaiah 52:2 says, shake the dust off. Arise, loose yourself from the bonds of your neck. Arise. When things get tough, we have a decision to make, and that is get up. Micah 7:8 says, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Well, your mistake, your sidestep, doesn't change the fact that God has a future and a hope for your life. Anybody ever made a mistake? Huh? Look at your neighbor and say, you've made mistakes. Sure, we've all made mistakes. But the difference between all of us is what? How did you respond? What did you do after you made that mistake? Look over at Proverbs chapter 3. Are you with me tonight? This isn't meant to be heavy. This isn't meant to add to anything you might be dealing with. I want you to see there's a way out. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. It says, my son, let them, talking about the word, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, for they shall be life unto your soul and grace to your neck. Notice that. I like the way it's worded. Then shall you walk in the way safely, your foot shall not stumble. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yea, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. Oh, thank God. Thank God. His word is what makes the difference in your life. Psalm 30, verse number 11. It says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise unto you, and I will not be silent. Oh, I like that part. I will not be silent. Why? Because you have turned my mourning into dancing. Oh, I love Paul's approach. Look over at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. How many of you know Paul went through some stuff? Acts chapter 20, verse number 22. Again, Paul talking. He says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. But I like this part. Underline it in your Bible. None of these things move me. That ought to become your mantra in life, is none of these things move me. No matter what comes up in life, none of these things move me. You get some bad news, none of these things move me. It's not easy all the time, is it? None of these things move me. Neither count I myself dear unto life, count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was saying, I'm not desperately clinging to these last few days of my life as though that's all there is. He said, even though I go bound, even though I know that bonds and afflictions abide me, he says, I'm going anyways. Why? Because none of these things move me. Paul had some challenges. You know, if you study Scripture, he had some low points when he was tested beyond measure. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, this is Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know from Scripture that Paul was shipwrecked, snake bit. Paul was imprisoned. Again, he went through some stuff. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Notice the word in there, pressed out of measure. Above strength, insomuch that we despaired even for life. Paul despaired even for his life. Paul reached a point in his life where he didn't want to keep living. I despaired even for life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God which raises the dead, who has delivered us from so great a death. He does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Oh, that's a powerful scripture. Paul was saying, He has delivered me, He is delivering me, and He will yet continue to deliver me. This is a man that went through all kinds of hardship. Everybody gets pressed beyond our limit. Everybody goes to a point where you say, I can't handle this anymore. We all get maxed out. But what do you do in those moments? You know that if you know anything about cars, and I know how to drive them, and I like a fast car, you know that. I'm not a mechanic. I don't know all the inner workings, but I know a few things. And so Tony's not here, so he's not going to correct me. But you know, cars have what's called a rev limiter. And so it deals with the RPMs. You know, if you've ever looked at your car and saw on one of the gauges, you step on the gas, you might be in park, but if you step on the gas, you'll see this rev limit or this RPM gauge, it'll just go all, you know. And so it reaches a red point. And so if your RPMs ever get into the red point, you need to get off the gas, okay? A car idles at probably 800 to 1,000 RPM. That's if you're not doing anything, not going anywhere, once the engine's warmed up, it's going to, somewhere around there, 1,000, 1,200 RPMs. But if your car ever gets to where it's over in the 7, 8, 9,000 RPMs, you've got a problem, right? And so cars are actually built, or automobiles are built, with what's called a rev limiter. And so what it does is it protects the engine by restricting the maximum rotation speed. And so what happens is if your engine revs up to that point, it's unhealthy for the engine. And so this rev limiter places allows the car to actually shut down. If your car has one, it shuts the engine down when it reaches a hard limit and cuts the spark plug or the fuel, robbing the engine of its power. Did you know you were not created to be maxed out all the time? No more than your car was created to operate at 8,000, 9,000 rotations per minute going down the road. Let me break it down for you. You don't get in your car, step on the gas, and not let go till you get home. We don't drive that way. At least I hope to God you don't drive that way. If you do, leave and then I'll leave next. You go first. No, we were not created to be maxed out all the time, stressed out. See, that stresses the engine. We were not created to be stressed out all the time, pushed beyond our limits, worried about things. But you have to understand this. You truly can't relate until you've been stressed beyond your limit. It's real easy for somebody to say, oh, it'll be all right, when you're not the one going through the situation. But if you've made it through, if you push through, if the Lord's delivered you, if He continues to deliver you, and you have the understanding that He will yet deliver you, then you can say, you know what? He's done it once, He'll do it again. He's got me through once, He'll get me through again. Paul says later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says, He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul's saying, when I humble myself and I realize I can't do this on my own, then I'm actually stronger, because I realize He's my provider, He's my help, He's going to see that I make it through. Paul never quit. He was challenged, he felt hopeless, we just read that, but he never quit. Paul actually had that revelation, and we know, again, these are all familiar scriptures, but Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. I can do all things. Somebody say, I can. Yeah, we tell people, we tell our kids, we tell those around us all the time. You know what, we have kids come through the office and they say, well, I can't. And man, that just grates on my nerves. I can't. Because you realize people don't have an understanding of the Word. But when you have an understanding of the Word, then you realize I can do all things. Man, I don't shy away from challenges. I know that God is on my side. If I don't understand something, I know He has the answer. I can do all things. Amen? So don't quit. When you overcome, It affects the lives of those around you. We talked about that. And your victory is other people's victory. I said your people, your victory is other people's victory. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're coming to a close here. Stay with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse number 5. 2 Timothy, again, Paul is talking to a young Timothy here. Verse number 5, he says, "But watch in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Your life on this earth is short enough. Don't cut it short. Don't check out early. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Ecclesiastes 7:17 says, "Be not overly wicked, neither be foolish. Why should you die before your time?" Yeah, I'm talking about suicide. Yeah, I'm talking about ending your life early. It's not an easy thing for people to deal with, but there are people that quit early. In fact, between the ages of 15 and 24, you know it's one of the leading causes of death between the ages of 15 and 24? And that's sad. 15 years old to 24 years old. One of the leading causes of death is suicide. People that have given up. People that don't have an understanding of righteousness. People that don't have an understanding of who they are in Christ and the fact that He'll see them through. But that doesn't mean that older people don't deal with this either. "Be not overly wicked, neither be foolish. Why should you die before your time?" There is a right season and a wrong season to die. Did you know that? Let me help you out. This is not your season. There's much work to be done. Don't you dare check out. Don't you dare give up. Live until you're satisfied. Isn't that what we read? We want to get to the point where, just like Jesus talking in Matthew 25:21, Jesus talking about stewardship, He says, "His Lord said unto him," see, this is the servant that was entrusted with 5 talents. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things." Everybody say a few things. Did you notice it didn't say you've been faithful over it all? All He requires is you be faithful over a few things. Can you handle a few things? Can you carry a few things? Can you just carry this can? You ever had a load of groceries in the car with your kids, and you said, "Hey, come help me with the groceries," and say, "Oh, it's too heavy. It's too heavy. I can't carry it." Well, here, take the toilet paper. Can you handle that? You can't handle that? Can you take the napkins? If you can handle the napkins, that'd be a help. Just take a few things. Faithful over a few things. Can you be faithful over a few things? He's not looking for perfection. I said, He's not looking for perfection. Notice He says, if you'll be faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Yeah, maybe you've made a mess of things. So what? Repent, get on course, and finish. Repent. Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word." Before I was afflicted, before this whole mess rose up, I went astray. But now. Everybody say, "But now." Everybody stand to your feet and say, "But now." Listen, it is never as hopeless as it seems. I'll say that again. It is never as hopeless as it seems. The devil's a liar, so make the decision, I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to go all the way. Especially in the moments when you don't understand. Especially in the moments when it seems like all hell's breaking loose all around you. When you don't understand what to do, don't quit. In 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat and Judah, surrounded by the Moabites, Ammonites, Verse number 12, it says, O God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great enemy. Maybe what you're facing seems insurmountable. I don't see a way out. We have no might against this great army, this company that comes against us. Neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's the answer to your situation tonight is maybe you don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. But did you know your faith is challenged the most when you don't understand? So in those moments that you don't understand, Lord, we don't know what to do. We don't understand. We have a mighty army coming against us. Nevertheless, we're going to look to you. That involves putting your flesh under. That involves placing your trust in Almighty God. And it works. It's not easy, though. But can you do it? Are you a strong-willed people tonight? Strong-willed people overcome. And I believe that's you. Amen. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for your word. We always say your word is life-giving and life-changing to all who choose to believe it and act on it. We act on your word tonight knowing that it is the truth that makes us free. You remove the yoke from around our neck, the burden, the heaviness that's consuming us. And Father, we cast the care of that thing over on you. And we know that you're helping us. We look to you as our provider, our deliverer. Just like Paul said, you delivered us before, you're delivering us even now, and you will yet deliver us. We're convinced of it, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. I believe that'll bless you tonight. Amen. Help you out as you go through the week. Don't forget this weekend, invite somebody, come be a part. It will be good. You don't want to miss it. Amen. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed.